morning.
Good morning.
Before I begin, I just want to... I'm just thankful for the body of Christ. Some of you know, like a couple weeks ago, I experienced a job loss, and the only source of income for our family. But I'm thankful for the body of Christ. There's been a few amongst the church here in Shetty Camp that have reached out to me in different ways, and I'm really thankful for that. And you really get a sense in those times how, you know, that that the Father answered the Son's prayer and the high priestly prayer, that they may all be one. And he breaks hearts for one another, and I'm just thankful for that, and thank you. I thought I'd begin, actually, speaking of my job loss, one of the ways the Lord's ministered, actually, is he's drawn us closer together as a family, my biological immediate family. Early on, one of those evenings, I was putting Isaac, my oldest, to bed. He's not here today. He's 9, and he's a thinker, and he had a question. We were talking about it. Had a great conversation, things of the Lord, and he said, "Dad," and I'll ask you this question. See if you get it. Dad, name one thing that we can all do as people that God can't do. Something God is unable to do that we all can do. And he didn't give me much time to guess, but I was stumped. And I was wondering where his thoughts were going. And he said, "Sin. God is pure, and he's righteous, and he's good, and he's just. He can't sin. He's unable. But boy, can we do that. There's such a gap between us and the Lord. I'll read a scripture. It's in the book of Isaiah. Never good at quoting scripture in front of a crowd, so I always say I better read it. It says this in Isaiah 64, verse 6, "We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. So in of ourselves, there's no hope." I had a second scripture here. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, "My speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So what a contrast, the wisdom of men versus the power of God. I was saved when I was 33 years old, and how I've tried in those years to stake my faith in my own wisdom, and how I've failed. I just want to maybe walk through a little bit about that and the ways I've failed in my own wisdom. I just want to say, like, I grew up in a church-going family. It wasn't a Christian home, but we went to church regularly. My parents were kind to me. I had it good. Nothing really, didn't have a whole lot bad happen to me in my younger days. And growing up, I had a few, you know, you might call religious experiences. That I might thought were at the time might have been real or something of the Lord, and but that quickly faded as I it just didn't last. My first year of university, I quite literally drank in more and more sin. I got into the party scene, I've told my children are here, and they've heard me say this. Drunkenness and all the partying and the shameful things that come with it, just, you know, things that are just too shameful to speak about, really. And you might try to clean yourself up and look good on the outside, but you know what's going on the inside. And moved to Edmonton right after university. So knew very few people there, and even there's less people that knew me out there. So in a greater way, it just made my flesh easier to just be just living, just a sinful way, just a wrong way. And I've shared this once before. I gave my testimony. I think it gives a good image of where I was. There's a night of drinking and partying, and worse. But that evening, I got so drunk I'd passed out, and I was passed out on the bathroom floor, like with my lying down on my back. And my roommate told me this part because I was passed out. And he said, you started choking. And I know this isn't pretty, but I think this is a good picture because this is what we are before God, without being cleansed. I was choking on my own vomit. And he heard me doing this, and so he turned me over on my back so he would... or on my stomach, so I wouldn't be choking. And anyway, I woke up the next morning. You know, I'm just a mess, and well, that's what I was before God. And anyway, I moved to Halifax to go to school. I met Jennifer through my sister, and became friends, and Jennifer asked me if I were a Christian, and I think to myself, and I knew she was, and so here begins my false profession. A girl you're interested in asks you if you're a Christian, you know, she is. And I could say, you know, I grew up, had some spiritual experiences, went to church, so I felt like I could say I'm a Christian. As far as I knew back then, I was. And and eventually we began to be dating. And I need these notes because I'm forgetful. I got involved with a couple of different church organizations, and some of them evangelical. They put on Sunday suppers in Halifax to serve meals for the homeless, and I also got involved with a youth drop-in center that served homeless youth and just gave them a place to be. And so that became my Christianity. It was very much works-based righteousness, but as I shared in the scripture, even our works are like polluted garments or filthy rags. That's not what saves us, but that's what. I had verses. I quote James chapter 2: "Faith without works is dead." You know, and say I need these works to be a Christian. And I quote Matthew 25: Jesus said, "As you've done it to the least of these, you've done it unto me." But I handpick scriptures to fit what I lived in, to exalt myself. And I'd even look for excuses. People would say, "Hey, Tony, why do you do all this work with the homeless? And why do you do this?" And I'd proudly say, "Because I'm a Christian." And I'd boldly say it. And boy, it was really for my own glory. I looked for excuses to kind of drop, yeah, I have to go to the drop-in center after work. Like, one of those, you know what I mean? Like, boy, what that is self-righteousness in its purest form. And it is just detestable in the sight of God. And I think in Matthew 7, Jesus said to me, many will come to me on that day and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these good works in your name? We cast out demons. We do all these wonderful works. And at the end of it, he said, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. Your good works does not save you. And that was my Christianity. So in that, when I was living in that Christianity, there was an emptiness. I listened to Christian radio, attended men's Bible study group. I say Bible study loosely because there really wasn't much Bible study. It was more you'd kind of pick a book, and there's a particular book that, I mean, it cloaked itself in, you know, some Christian language, and but really it really kind of affirmed me in my works righteousness. There wasn't much objective truth. It was just I don't know. It just kind of affirmed me in my wrong thinking, I guess. And so God, in his mercy and grace, I just want to add one more thing. I said I was bold about, you know, saying how I was a Christian, but here, there's a way I was a coward when I met, especially I met a more mature brother in the Lord, not a brother at the time, because I wasn't a Christian, but I would be very evasive, timid around them. I would never bring out my Bible in public. I was ashamed. So there's very little reality there. And anyway, I just want to add that because that was important. So God in his grace and mercy, he moved us to Bedeck. We immediately began attending the church services in Marguerite, and at the time there started this little work in Bedeck that's moved forward today. Praise God. It's interesting, Luke's here today. He had a weekly Bible study in Bedeck. He came over very often at our house, and I had some understanding at a, you know, on a head knowledge kind of level, but I guess as time went on, spending time with Luke, with Hugh, with Pierre, it just became evident, like the emptiness in me just grew, and it came to a point where I would say I was pretty well stripped bare. Kept going to church. I knew they had something I didn't have. I told Jen I was struggling, but often people just kind of struggle with assurance, and I think for a long time she thought that's just what it was, because a lot of people have that kind of struggle. I just got to a point where I just don't believe this stuff. There's no reality. There's no life. There's no... whatever someone else has, I don't have it. There's one day, there I was still. I was still giving to the church. One Sunday morning getting ready for church. I was getting ready to put money in an offering envelope. And me praying, I'm just still seeking in some way, like, Lord, how much money do I give? Like, how much do I give? It wasn't an audible voice, but I felt the Lord tell me, I want it all, and I'm not talking about your money. I'm talking about your life. I want it all, And there was a weight to it. There was a cost. I knew it was going to cause a little chaos. People thought I was saved, and I wasn't saved, and it caused chaos with my family members as well. And there was a cost. There was a weight to it. And at that morning, I said, "No, I'm not willing." I said, "No, thank God, He's patient and kind, and it's a good thing." Yeah. So maybe some weeks or month, maybe a couple months went by. March 1st, 2009 was a day that changed me forever. I was waiting to go on a business trip to New York City. I was in the Halifax terminal, waiting to go on the plane, just like any other day. Nothing different, really. I walked on the plane, sat down, my laptop bag in front of me, my Bible's in it, it's there, me the one that's ashamed to bring it out in public, and I wasn't planning, even at that moment when I was sitting down, to take it out, person beside me, you know, these radicals reading their Bible in public, I didn't want to be that. And so the plane took off, and as soon as it was off the ground, lifting up, I'd call it a freight train of reality, just hit me. If this plane goes down, heaven or hell? And I knew where I was going. It was hell. I deserved it. In that moment, it was right, I felt. It was almost like a roundabout amen. Like, "You're right, God. I deserve it. I sinned against you." And there's a panic in my spirit. Nothing, just a simple prayer. I just cried out to Him, "Lord, save me." That's it. That's all I said in my prayer. And anyway, I calmed down a little bit. Nothing different, really. The plane just got up to its right altitude, and then I just felt a tug in my heart to pick up my Bible, to begin reading the book of Colossians, and I was just reading it, and I'll go to what I call my salvation verse, because the Lord just spoke to my heart in that moment. This is what the Lord said to me in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. "In you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross." Just the those last words, "nailing it to the cross." There is a finality to it. There is a... Boy, at that moment, it was like, I kept reading through the book of Colossians, and I kept going back and forth. Am I saved? I'm saved. Am I saved? I'm saved? I'm saved. Like, it was a... So I got off the plane. I was in New York. I was just new. I was new. And I was there for the week working. I came home later that, it might have been like a Thursday, maybe Thursday I came home, and I told Jennifer what had happened, that I was saved, and she was surprised. She knew I was struggling, so she just figured, you know, I just didn't have assurance, but... And she was surprised, but happy, because she saw I was new, I was different, and there was a joy, and but there was the accuser comes and say, you know, to make you throw doubts in your path, and so I was wrestling a little bit, like, is this real? Like, and anyway, that Sunday morning. in the church in Margaree, it's interesting. We always used to sit on the far end by the vestry. This Sunday morning, God put us right dead center of the church. Pierre said, "Does anyone have anything to share?" And I was fighting everything in me to not share. Me, the timid one, in public, and so I did share. Wasn't eloquent, but I described, you know, what had happened on that plane, and Pierre had a puzzled look on his face because he thought I was saved, because I did put up the front, and the Lord saved me, there was a cost to it, with family, telling family I was saved, I was going to be baptized, and there was a cost to that. But I was felt to be baptized. I was like, you know, I'm following you now, God, and not men. And no matter who these people are, if they're close family, if I'm hurting people, I do need to follow the Lord. So I followed him to be baptized. And I'll just describe a little bit what's changed. You know, I was around churches, around Christians, but when I was saved, kind of the before and after. And one verse that always comes to my mind is it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. It talks about experience a godly grief versus a worldly grief. So we could do something wrong, like as a lost person, do something wrong, and we've offended someone, and you've known, okay, they know I did that. So there's a worldly grief. It's like a horizontal, like you're worried about what people think. And what's changed as a Christian is a godly grief. There could be no sets of eyes on me, and I've done wrong. And God, you feel your spirit grieved. You've grieved the Holy Spirit, and he does not let you get away with it. He disciplines you. It talks about that in Hebrews. He disciplines his own. If he doesn't discipline us, we're illegitimate sons. And so there's a couple of the biggest changes. And also in Romans, it speaks about his spirit witnesses to our spirit that we are children of God. And there's a spirit-bearing witness there when you're a Christian. And I'll describe a little bit this last couple of weeks. After I got laid off, it was actually a really sweet time with the Lord. He's been really gracious. I'll share a couple things. Like about an hour and a half after I was found out I was let go, you know, my children are a little bit older. They're 9. My older children are 9 and 7. And Jen and I said, you know, we got to sit them down and just tell them what's going on, and just so they're not. So it's from a 9-year-old, I wonder, you know, worried, and he connects the dots between, you know, job, money, puts food on the table. He gets that. And so I sat down and I shared Romans 8:28. For those who love God, he works all things together for good. And I said, it says all things. And then I went into the job loss and I was describing it a little bit. You know, we're on an adventure here. God is for us. We sang that. Who could be against us? And children have a barometer, like they get if you're uneasy. Anyway, Isaac, my oldest, said, "How come you're not sad?" And it was the Lord, because I knew, you know, I needed him there to help me be strong, the spiritual leader in the home, for the sake of my family and my children, because I didn't want that burden to fall on them. So the Lord was gracious there, and I could say, in that moment, I wasn't. I knew God was with us, but I also want to describe a time where, you know, just to let you know, I'm not a superhero Christian or like that. And yeah, there's a time later that week, I just had a moment of just despair. You know, just the reality. I'm a computer programmer. I'm the only, the breadwinner, of the family, and I live in the sticks of Cape Breton. Just think about that. there's a weight to that. I have four children. You know, and just I felt that. There was like 10,000 pounds on me. My eyes were welling up. I was shaking. You know, the Lord, I'll just say the verse, Psalm 23, I shared with a couple of people. It says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. Makes me. He's faithful to us. And he, in that moment, with I was made to lie down. I had no choice but to run to my room. I was just trying to think of a familiar scripture, like to to seek some peace in it, and I just went to Philippians again. I'll read. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's the comment. We have that verse on our wall. It's a very common verse. I went right before that. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. The Lord is, or it said, let your reasonableness be known. The Lord is at hand. Like, okay. And so I read that again and again, praying, Lord, make that a reality. Lord, like, these can't be just words on a page. Make that a reality. And I can say 15 minutes later, it was gone. The burden's gone. I was about to snap 15 minutes earlier. There's nothing in me, in my own strength. And so I think the Lord is gracious. Like, sometimes if we're, you know, wrapped up in ourselves, he lets us get to a point where we're forced to run to him. And so he's been gracious. And in this last couple of weeks, I'm really, you know, trying to just really experience the nearness of God, to just be walking with him in close, intimate fellowship, and for it to be a reality. There's just been a hunger, and it's been good. So I'll just close with this verse. I'll give the Lord the last word. It says this in Psalm 73, starting verse 21. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? There is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart, my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish, and you put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I've made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works.